Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to see you once again. Let's pray to our Father as we begin our service. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we can call you Father. You have called us to be your children, your family. You have adopted us into your family. And this is all made possible by the death of Christ on the cross, who died that our sins might be forgiven. Without his death, we would still be lost in our sins. We couldn't come anywhere near your presence. Never mind be adopted into your family. So we are so grateful that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And we thank you for the privilege we have to worship you. There are many in this world that worship many things, but we have the privilege of worshiping the one true living God, the creator of all things. The God who is not deaf, but hears prayer, hears worship, and delights in the worship and prayers of you and me. We do ask that you will help us in our weakness to worship you in spirit and truth. And we do pray that as we come to look at your word later, you will open our hearts, that we might respond in the way that you would have us respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's sing our first song, which is number 41 in the White Mission, Praise at the Name of Jesus.
Glory now, 'tis the Father.
I'm going to read now Psalm 95. Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Amen. Let's sing 320, I'll praise my Maker while I've breath. Let's turn now to God's word, and this evening we are once more in Acts chapter 16. And our passage this evening will begin at verse 11. Acts chapter 16 and verse 11. So as we come to read our passage in Acts 16 this evening, let's remind ourselves of what is going on. Towards the end of Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas had had a sharp disagreement about whether or not John Mark should accompany them on their second missionary journey. And as a result, they parted company. And Paul set off on that journey without Barnabas, but with Silas instead. And then on the way, Timothy joined them too at the beginning of chapter 16. We noted last time how the author of the book of Acts had been writing about this journey in the third person. They went to such and such a place, they did such and such. But in verse 10, the author shifts to the first person. He said, "So we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." And so we inferred from that Paul, Silas and Timothy had been joined by the author of Acts. That is to say, Luke. And there may have been many, or at least several more, unnamed individuals who also travelled with them or joined them for parts of the journey from time to time. But these are the four that we know about at this point: Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. Luke appears to be with them for only a fairly short time at this point, because he switches back to the third person again in Acts chapter 17 and verse 1. And then he doesn't use the first person again until chapter 20. It's also worth recalling that they have set off from Antioch in Syria, and they travelled roughly westwards across Turkey, and they had intended to head north towards northern Turkey, but they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. That's in verse 6. Asia being a small region in Turkey. And they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them, in verse 7. So they ended up in Troas, a port on the northwest coast of Turkey. And while there, we had verses 9 and 10, which is Paul's vision. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And the region referred to here as Macedonia is, of course, in modern Greece, northern Greece, opposite the Turkish port of Troas, across the Aegean Sea. And it is in Troas that we find these four missionaries as we pick up our reading in verse 11. So God's word says, "So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Well, it's only a short passage this evening, just five verses. I was going to go on to verse 24, but found too much to say about Lydia's conversion, so we'll save the rest for another time. You may be pleased to know that I have 3 points tonight, and they all begin with the letter W. Water, Word, and Worship. So water is a prayer meeting by the riverside. Word is the powerful work of God's word. And then worship is the outworking of Lydia's worship. So in verse 11 to 12, we have a brief description of the journey from Troas to Philippi in Macedonia. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. Neapolis was the port closest to Philippi, which itself was some 10 miles inland. And the journey across the sea of 150 miles took 2 days. So on the way, they stopped overnight at Samothrace in the Greek region of Thrace, which lay to the east of Macedonia. So then, water, a prayer meeting by the riverside. Verse 13 says, "And on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together." According to verse 13, Paul and his team found a group of women who met regularly at a riverside to pray. And Lydia happened to be one of them. But who were these women, and why were they meeting at a riverside outside the city? Well, the key to answering this question is found at the beginning of verse 13, "and on the Sabbath." This tells us that these women met together because it was the Sabbath day. So therefore, they must either have been Jews, or perhaps more likely a mixture of Jews and Gentiles who desired to worship the living and true God along with the Jews. So why were they not meeting in a local synagogue? And the answer to that is the city of Philippi had no synagogue, as there were very few Jews who lived there. Apparently, for Jews, in order for Jews to build a synagogue in a place, they had to have a congregation with at least 10 men. And this was a regulation that was strictly observed. So if there are less than 10, then the only thing they were allowed to do each Sabbath is to have an open air meeting such as this one beside the river. Well, some of us here might think how nice it is to worship God like that, out there in the open and very close to nature with the cool waters flowing by. Well, perhaps it might be good once in a while. But when people have to do that week after week, it can become quite an effort, considering that these women of Philippi had to walk about a mile and a half out of the city to the river and meet at a place that had no furniture or shelter from the elements. It is so easy for us to take God's provision for granted, to fail to appreciate how blessed we are, to complain about the uncomfortableness of the pews, or the benches in the upper room, or the untidiness of the chairs up there, or about the problems we have parking, or the roof, or the bats, or the difficulties we have with evangelism because of our location, or whatever it is that irks us most right now. And there's nothing wrong with identifying problems and dealing with them if it is in our power to do so. On the contrary, that's right and proper. But are we truly appreciative of and grateful for God's provision, God's blessing? During and after lockdown, we did perhaps become more appreciative of and grateful for the opportunities that we have to come together as a family and worship God together. But has that lasted? Are we not just like the Israelites of old, who so soon forget and go back to our old ways? Many Christians today have to worship in the most unconducive conditions every Sunday. I'm thinking especially of perhaps rural churches in third world countries where people might have to walk many miles to meet like this in the open air, or those where persecution means that they have to meet in secret. But the amazing thing is that despite difficult conditions, the worshippers still love to come here every Sunday. Why? Because their heart is set on worshipping God. Do we take this for granted? Are we willing to be easily put off? Well, perhaps I'm preaching to the converted because you're all here tonight. But I think we do, to some extent, take God's wonderful provision for us slightly for granted. Well, Lydia certainly was, her heart was set on worshipping God. We meet Lydia in verse 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshipper of God. The phrase "a worshipper of God" may also be translated as "a God-fearing woman." And there is a detail in this verse which shows, which tells us that this God-fearing woman, Lydia, had the occupation of being a seller of purple. Now, Thyatira was about 300 miles east of Philippi in Asia Minor, in northern Turkey. And what made Thyatira so famous at that time was its expensive cloth. It produced cloth which was dyed with the juice of a certain kind of shellfish, which gave it a very rich reddish-purple colour. And this purple cloth was claimed to be worth its weight in silver. And it was worn only by kings, emperors, and high-ranking officials. And it was perhaps of demand in Philippi because Philippi was a Roman colony where many high-ranking officials may have lived. And Philippi was also a trading centre on a major highway which spanned across the whole of Macedonia from east to west. So Lydia had excellent prospects to do a very profitable business in Philippi. She had come to a very strategic city to market this famous textile from her home city. But we're told in verse 13 that instead of doing her thriving business, Lydia spent every Sabbath attending a humble prayer meeting outside the city. Here was a woman who was willing to forgo all the profit she could make on that particular day of the week just to worship God. And we must remember that at that time, everyone except the Jews would be working every day of the week. There was no weekly day of rest in a pagan culture or Roman culture. So the day that Lydia was worshipping God was a regular working day, a day when she could easily have done a lot of cloth selling in Philippi. Perhaps the Lord is using this example to speak to us about our attitude to the Lord's Day. How important is this day of the week to us? Is corporate worship something you will do if you can fit it into your busy schedule? Or is it an important part of your life? What we need today are more Lydias. We need men and women who choose to honour God and worship Him, even if it means forgoing the greatest gains and pleasures this world has to offer. So will you be one of them? But we must also look to God for grace to keep honouring Him and recognising that we are sinners saved by grace. We depend much on God's grace and mercy, and even to give us the will and desire to accomplish His will. And then in verse 14, it says, "The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." So secondly, the word, the powerful work of God's word. Lydia was not the only woman who had heard the gospel of Christ on that particular Sabbath. Verse 13 says that Paul and some others sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. But in verse 14, we see that out of all these women who had gathered there for worship, it was only Lydia who paid attention to what was said by Paul. And as a result, she was saved. And why is it that among all the women who heard the gospel at the riverside, only Lydia was saved? Well, the answer is found in the words, the Lord opened her heart. And this phrase brings us to the sovereignty of God in salvation. It shows why all the glory for our salvation rightly belongs to God alone. Without God's opening our hearts, we would never have turned to Christ for salvation. Why? Well, Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 tells us, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" In fact, in order to be saved, our hearts not only need to be opened, but also to be regenerated or replaced with a new heart. Because God said in Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." The only way that we can ever be saved is to have a heart transplant, in the spiritual sense, of course. This refers to the inward change that takes place when we are saved. And with this new heart, we now have the power to overcome sin, and we are able to live a life that is pleasing to God. And in the case of Lydia, having this new heart enabled her to understand the gospel and to receive Jesus into her life. For even though she had been worshipping God faithfully with the other women, and she was a religious, God-fearing woman, that alone could not save her from her sin. She still needed to personally put her trust in Jesus Christ as her Lord and Saviour. Perhaps some of us here, or those who might listen later, are just as religious and God-fearing as Lydia was before she was saved. Perhaps you've been attending church services very regularly, but up until now, you still have not put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour to save you from your sins and from eternal death. Somehow your heart has not yet been opened. But even though, as in the case of Lydia, God is the only one who can open your heart, please don't use this as an excuse. You're still responsible to give your full attention to the Word of God whenever it is preached or taught. You must listen to it diligently, and not just with your mind, but with your heart also. We must be keen to learn from it. Why? Because the Word of God is the very means that God uses to open your heart. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ." And in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, we're told, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." In the case of Lydia, God used the Apostle Paul to bring the gospel to her. And it's interesting to see how God can use various circumstances to bring both of them to the same place. As we've seen, Lydia was not from Philippi, she was from Thyatira, which is located in the province of Asia in Turkey. If Lydia had remained in Thyatira, perhaps she would never have heard the gospel, because as we saw in verse 6, Paul and his mission team were forbidden to preach the word of God in Asia, where Thyatira was located. But Lydia went to Philippi, and that's where she heard the gospel. But this couldn't have happened if Paul hadn't also gone to Philippi. And we have seen that Paul went there because of his vision. He saw a man of Macedonia saying to him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And taking that to be God's instruction, Paul and his team immediately went to the port at Troas and found a ship ready to sail to Macedonia. The ship was there, ready to head to their destination. And verse 11 says, "We made a direct voyage to Samothrace." So there just happened to be a favourable wind that day, which blew the ship all the way to their destination. We will see later on in Acts that, as I mentioned earlier, it took them 2 days to get there. But we will see later on in Acts that when he makes the return journey, it takes, I think it's 5 days or maybe seven, because the conditions were not so favourable. When they reached Philippi, Paul might have spent a few days looking for a synagogue, since that's what he normally did. He normally preached in the synagogue. But here, for the first time in all his missionary travels, he was told there was no synagogue in that city. So this was new ground for Paul. He had to learn a new way of introducing the gospel to people. Perhaps one of the citizens of Philippi told him, "I heard that there are some Jews who meet every Sabbath at a river somewhere outside the city." So Paul went out of the city to look for these Jews, and when he reached the place, lo and behold, what he found was not the man of Macedonia who appeared to him in his vision, but a group of women who had gone there to pray. And it was only after he had preached to them that Paul found out that the only woman who responded to his preaching was not from Philippi, but from Thyatira in Asia, the very place that he could not enter earlier. Paul met Lydia because of God's plan. Later on, perhaps Lydia brought the gospel back to her home city. We don't know, we don't read about Lydia, apart from in Acts chapter 16. But what we do know is that a church was formed at Thyatira, a church that's one of the seven churches mentioned in early in Revelation. So from all this, we can see how God specially orders the circumstances of our life to bring us into contact with his word, because it's by his word alone that we can be saved. And we listen As we listen diligently to the preaching of the word, God opens our heart so that we are able to understand it and to respond by receiving Jesus Christ into our life. And it's not just Lydia, but perhaps many of us who can testify to the wonderful way in which God arranged circumstances so that we could first hear the gospel, so that we could respond. God works in a marvellous way to bring people in contact with his word, and when they hear it, he is the one who opens their hearts to receive it. If God has already done this for you, perhaps he will also use you now as a means to bring others into contact with his word. Each of us has to determine the Lord's direction of our lives. Who does he want you to reach with the gospel now? Perhaps, as with Lydia, it might even be those who live with you in your home. Verse 15 tells us that she was baptized together with her household. Saving faith is a productive faith. Over time, it is bound to produce good works, and Lydia's faith was no exception. And then, thirdly, worship, the outworking of Lydia's worship. And the first result of Lydia's worship was her own baptism. Well, this is not a sermon about baptism, but I do need to say something about it. Baptism is not necessary for salvation. We know this for sure, because the Lord told the thief on the cross, "This day you will be with me in paradise." He had no opportunity to be baptized, and yet he was saved. And we also have in Scripture some bare statements of the gospel in which baptism is not mentioned. Romans 10 verse 9, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Verse 13 of the same chapter, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." But having acknowledged that baptism is not essential for salvation, as we read through Acts, we find it almost inseparable from salvation. Here in Acts 16, the Lord opened Lydia's heart in verse 14. She was baptized in verse 15. In Acts 8, we have Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And it says from verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with his scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." How did the eunuch know about baptism? Because it was part and parcel of the good news about Jesus that Philip preached. For the church in Acts, becoming a Christian was inherently bound up with baptism, because they were carrying out the great commission that the Lord Jesus Christ had given them. Matthew 28 and verse 19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." If you go and make disciples and stop there, you're not done. You must also baptize them. If you baptize them and stop there, you are not done. You must also teach them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. Do we include baptism when we preach the gospel? Well, I have been a Christian for 48 years, and I've heard many, many gospel messages from many, many preachers, and I think that by and large, we don't. When I preach the gospel on a Wednesday lunchtime in Piccadilly Gardens in Manchester, do I mention baptism? Hardly at all. I do quote Acts chapter 2 verse 37, which is what Peter said after he had preached at Pentecost. The response was, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And that's all about all I say about it. Baptism is not necessary for salvation, but every true believer will surely obey the Lord's command to be baptized, as given in the Great Commission. And believers who have experienced the Lord's great mercy and grace in salvation will naturally want to see their loved ones especially saved as well. And in verse 15, we see Lydia's entire household being baptized with her. This may have included her husband, her children, her servants. We don't know. We don't know anything about her household. But what a wonderful occasion it must have been. And in verse 33 of this chapter, we see another household baptism, the family of a Philippian jailer. So what about you? Do you have an earnest desire and hope to see your loved ones saved? And if so, what are you doing about it? Do you pray frequently for their salvation? Do you look out for opportunities to bring the gospel to them? And besides baptism, another product of Lydia's worship was her hospitality to Paul and his team. This is what she said in verse 15. She urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. In order to do this, Lydia had to have enough rooms in her house to accommodate four men at least, which would not have been easy for anyone to do. But perhaps Lydia was convinced that the Lord had given her this ministry of hospitality. But note that she didn't merely say to them, "If you ever need a place to stay in Philippi, please let me know and I'll see what I can do for you." The words "she prevailed upon us" at the end of the verse implies that she would not take no for an answer. Lydia persuaded them to stay in her house, even though they may have declined her offer. So this reveals her deep sincerity in wanting to serve God with her gift of hospitality and to enjoy blessed fellowship with God's servants. But it also requires humility on the part of the missionaries if they were reluctant to accept this kindness. They did ultimately accept it. They did show humility in accepting her hospitality. And we often find that difficult, don't we, to accept the kindness of others. But it's an opportunity for them to be blessed in serving you. So Lydia's home became the very first place in Philippi where Christians met together regularly. And later on, this congregation at Philippi grew large enough to have its own elders and deacons. Paul wrote a letter to the Philippians. You might have heard of that one. And it was able to give generously to support Paul's ministry. It began with Lydia, but grew to be a large, well-used church of God. And all this was possible because God used an ordinary woman called Lydia. She's not mentioned again after Acts 16. But what a great impact was made by her encounter with the Word of God at a humble Riverside prayer meeting, because the Lord opened her heart and it produced results in her life, in her family, and in Philippi that neither Paul nor Lydia could ever have imagined. May the Lord also open your heart through his word. And as we draw to a close, let us thank God for Lydia's example, and let us also consider whether we need to make changes in our own lives as a result of this example. Amen. We'll now sing our third song, 1272, and then after this we'll have a time of open prayer.
Let's pray.
Father God, we thank you that we've got your word and the Spirit, Lord, that makes it life to us. Surely you are life indeed. Thank you, Lord, that you're not just a written word. You didn't just give us a book. You gave us yourself and you abide within us. And surely the word of God is alive and active in our lives, and we thank you for that. Lord, help us to do what the word says and to hold fast. We realise, Lord, sometimes we stand on your promise and we believe. And yet there is a process, Lord, in that time when the word of God, Lord, is still at work, and we don't feel or see the promise yet. Lord, in them times, help us to endure, to stand fast, to hold the word of God in our hearts, and Lord, to meditate and trust that all in your good time your promises will come true. So, Lord, we thank you tonight for faith, for this a gift from you. Help us, Lord, to share our faith with Lydia did, to be faithful and obedient, that other people through our lives will come to know the word of God, the life itself through Jesus. For your glory we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.
Willingness of heart to hear your word and see just there that people will be willing to listen and see.
Thank you.
So in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. Let's now sing together 424. And then after this, we'll sing the benediction from Jude, which you can find in the inside back cover of your hymn book.
Oh.
Amen, and God bless. Amen.